So when I was thinking about our graduates and thinking about this type of Sunday, when we think about the church sending kids off, you want to send them with something. Those that have been with you, those that you love, whenever they go to the places that they are going, that we're sending them out, you want to send them with something. And I started thinking about this dream that I have for my family of acquiring some land. Like, not, I don't need a lot of land, but some acreage that would be nice, that preferably is on a body of water of some sort, a lake, a pond, a creek, a river, that I can show up on this piece of property when I get it with a machete and a chainsaw and a four-wheeler and begin to make it my own. Like, to clear the trees that I don't want and keep the pretty trees, get all of the underbrush gone, and then find the perfect spot to pitch a tent at first. Of course, all these dreams when I was a lawyer. So, like, now as a preacher, the reality of this is is not quite the same. My acre in Bayview may have to do. But to find that perfect spot where perhaps to begin to build a cabin or a house, and I like to think that I could build it myself, which is crazy. But I wanted, like, idea of, like, Hollis, whenever his mama let him use a chainsaw, him coming out there and cutting things down with me, and this place that we can go as a family and begin to have new adventures, to explore and find new things, and to go fishing, and to run around and get lost. And over time, we would make it this place that kids and grandkids and nieces and nephews and all of those that come behind us would have some attachment to this place. That we would build something together, and that the fullness of what it is and has been and can be will be passed on whenever it is that the Lord would call me home, that there would be something tangible, but all of the experiences and the adventure and the joy and the love that was found in that place would be something they could inherit and take to all of the people that come behind us, that there would be a fullness to what we inherit. I think that's a deep desire that we all kind of have, to leave behind something for our people, something that they can take with them, something that makes the people we love feel full, something more than a recipe that can make us feel full and happy, but maybe something tangible that connects to memories and moments, maybe a legacy of fun and energy and life, and love, and adventure, maybe a challenge that we leave to our kids to pursue something great and to do something great, something that leaves the people we love feeling full. Paul is talking to this church in this letter that he writes to the people in Ephesus. He said, when you find yourselves in Christ, you obtain an inheritance. There's something that you get, that through the word of truth and through the gospel of salvation, we come to believe something, and then it's sealed with this promise of the Holy Spirit as a deposit that guarantees your inheritance. That when we find ourselves in Christ, there's something that will make you full. And he paints this picture of what we inherit. And the question that I'm going to ask us today is, can you see it? Can you see what it is that you get to inherit? And once you see it, have you claimed it? Has you claimed it as yours? And has it claimed your heart? Let's pray. Spirit of living God, we ask that you move in this place. Move in our hearts and move in our minds and prepare us to receive you. Father, I pray in these moments, these words that I have prepared will become yours, and that your grace will move through me, and if not through me, then in spite of me. You would take a moment to pray for yourself, that God would have a word for you today. And if you'd be so kind to pray for me, that God would make me helpful to you. Amen. So chapter 1 of Ephesians is really broken up into two pieces. You've got a little bit of an introduction, and then there's this doxology that Paul offers all of this praise for these blessings that we receive when we find ourselves in Christ. And then this section that we heard earlier is really this moment of thanksgiving for the people and a prayer for the people. And I find myself in that place today giving thanks for these graduates are on my mind a lot. I've been with them since they were in seventh grade. They're my people. And I'm thankful for them, but I also have this earnest prayer for them. And the prayer that Paul prays in Ephesians 1 is something that I've prayed for them since they were in seventh grade. I pray for them often those same words. And now it extends to y'all, that when I took on this new role, I began to pray for the people in the pews and the rows in the not-so-comfortable seats at times, that this prayer would lead to something, that this has been my earnest prayer for you. And so I join Paul today in this message. I join Paul in this thanksgiving, and I join him offering this prayer. And Paul begins this section that we read. It says, "For this reason, I give thanks and I pray." For this reason is looking back to the things that I've said, pointing back to something that's motivating everything I'm about to say, that is the backdrop that I'm praying, the backdrop that I'm coming to you, that there's a focus, there's a reason. He wants the people that he cares about, those that he's thankful for, to know in their lives the abundant blessings that come when we find ourselves in Christ. Then he has this very long run-on sentence in verses 3 through 14, that there's not enough grammar in the punctuation, and so Paul just rambles on because I think he was so excited he couldn't help but write. He couldn't stop. He couldn't put in a period because there's this reality that we've been chosen by God, that we've been adopted into his family, that we've been blessed by him, we've been redeemed by him. He has lavished us with love, and all of these things unite us to the things of heaven. And Paul was just overwhelmed by the blessing and the praise, and he puts it out there, and he says, what really happens is that we find ourselves in Christ. You find out who you are and who you're supposed to be as you have been redeemed and chosen and adopted, that you come into this family, and something significant happens. And so because of all of this, I give thanks for what I've seen in you. I give thanks for this faith that you have, and you're living out your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result of that faith, I've seen the way that you've loved people. It's what we've been preaching about this year. We look at this pursuit of God's greatness. We pursue our Lord Jesus Christ, and the result of that is we love God's people. Paul is giving thanks for that. I give thanks for how faithful you've been. I give thanks for the ways that you love God's people. And so with that in mind, I've got a prayer that I want to lift up. Paul says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father is the one that he prays to. The ESV says, the Father of glory. A better translation is probably the Father who shows glory, or the Father who points to glory, the Father who reveals his glory. I love that he says, Father, that you have, in fact, been adopted when you are in Christ. That Paul says in to the church in Rome that there's this spirit of adoption that comes on, and that we're brought into this family, we're connected to him, and now we have this Father who shows us something. There's this intimate connection that he gives us something. He reveals himself, that he is a giver of good things. He's a giver of himself. He's the giver of the gift that we have in the church, and through him, in the person of Jesus, and through the people of God who are connected to Jesus, we get to know him. We get to know who he is. We get to know his heart. And so Paul says, considering that we have this glorious Father, that he is all of that, here is my desire. Here is why I'm praying. I want you to know him better. I pray that the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge come to you. I've seen your faith. I've seen the way that you love people. And this is the earnest cry of my heart. I want you to see and experience the fullness of God. I want you to see and experience the fullness of God. As a pastor, that is my desire. As a friend and as a father, that is my desire. for you to see and experience the fullness of God. How does it happen? Simply, I want you to see it. Does it happen that way? Paul says the Spirit gets to work. He says that I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope for which you've been called, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. He prays that the Spirit continually gives wisdom and revelation for life and understanding of God. And the result of the Spirit working is that your eyes will be enlightened, but not your normal eyes, the eyes of your heart. That he really is praying for an awakening of your spirit, that somewhere deep down in the innermost being of who you are is sparked by the Spirit so that you can see something and experience something in ways that you never have before. There's a fullness of life and a fullness of light that is available through God. And I want you to see it, and I want you to experience it. I want the eyes of your soul to wake up and become instruments of sight and understanding and receive light. Because life gets a lot easier when you figure out how to turn on the light. You're walk around your house thinking that you're familiar with the space that you're in, and then you stump your toe. Things are a little bit out of place. You're a little disoriented perhaps because it's dark, but you're confident in yourself and you begin to walk through. Parents, you think that things are where they're supposed to be, but you have kids, so things aren't where they're supposed to be, and you're walking and you trip over these things. But whenever you use the wisdom and the power of a light switch, you can see the way that you're supposed to go. You recognize where the obstacles are. You recognize where there's good things and there's bad things. If you've got dogs in the house, sometimes there's really bad things that you find, those who have puppies right now. There are things to avoid, and if you turn on the light, you can see them. Light reveals what's there. Light reveals the way. Light reveals the obstacles. Light reveals what's good. Light gives perspective. It shows you where you are and how to move. Light gives life. Paul says, I want you to see the light with your heart. Let's open them up. Let's allow the Spirit to move inside of us so that we can see hope, so that we can see a rich inheritance, and we can experience this power that is for us. This hope that we have, that it's called, that we're called into. This hope that comes from God. Paul said there's something incredibly significant about the fact that God has a call on your life. That God has a call on your life. Every single one of you, God has a call on your life. You don't have to just be entering something new. Amen. Then God has a call on your life. He says in Ephesians 1:4, before the creation of the world, I chose you. Before the creation of the world, God chose you. He called you to be holy, and he called you to be blameless, that there was a plan that was put in place and a desire on the creator of the universe's heart for you to be holy and blameless and connected to him. There's this hope that exists in God's heart for you. And when you capture the significance of that, there's this radical and positive change about the outlook of the future, right? Things begin to change the way that we think about where we're going and what we're doing and how we're going to do it. But there's also a shift in the present. Not only is there something to look for, but how we operate in the now changes. The way that we interact with people is marked by hope. The way that we interact with Scripture is marked by hope. The way that we are involved and connected in the church is marked by hope. It's this life-changing experience that happens when we grasp hope. Because what happened in and through the person of Christ changes the course of human history, and it changes our history, now and forever. I want you to see this hope for which you have been called. Then he says, God has this rich inheritance. Confession that when I was preparing the sermon, I was thought that I was studying what my inheritance was when I was thinking about this. But Paul says, his glorious inheritance, God's glorious inheritance that's found in the saints, that's found in the church. The richness of this inheritance that God will receive is found in you. God inherits us. We are God's people, and we become connected to the church. We become connected to the saints. He's really excited about that. He gets really excited about those that find themselves in Christ and find themselves connected to the church, because that's something that he gets to inherit it. Because in the beginning, God created humanity because he wanted to live with them forever. And when you find yourself in Christ, he gets to live with you forever. He gets really excited about that. This is his glorious inheritance. What he's saying is the richness is rooted in people, that we're rich because we're in his church and we're with him forever, that we are God's and he is ours. And there's this incredible inheritance that's attached to it. And there's this incredible power. In his incomparably great power for us who believe, that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand of God. This power that raised Christ from the dead is available to us. The power that raised Christ from the dead is available to us. In fact, it's for us. And it's for life. Oftentimes we get stuck in our views of Christ. We get stuck in the view of death. We get excited about that. Christ died for me. This all-sufficient sacrifice for my sin. Or we develop and we lean into these ethical ideas that Jesus presented and radically shifted the way that people interacted with the world. And we're like, yeah, we want to live like Jesus. And we get stuck in this moral and ethical position. Paul's saying that there's more than that. It's easy to get stuck in death. It's easy to get stuck in ethics. And as a result, the resurrection kind of comes an afterthought. Paul's saying that this power that exists existed in the death and the resurrection, and it's this twin event that it happened with the understanding that a third event was going to happen, the pouring of the Holy Spirit, that everything about who we are and what we do comes from these three things, that we are freed from sin by this all-sufficient sacrifice in his death. We get to claim the victory of the resurrection as life came from death, and then we get the Spirit that comes as this gift on Pentecost in a couple weeks that gifts us and equips us and calls us and leads us and guides us and protects us and makes us who we are as the church. We get all three. And there is nothing in this world, there's nothing that could ever exist that can compare to the power of those three things happening for you and happening for life. Paul says this is this incredibly deep connection. And I see all of these things, what Paul is praying for, as an inheritance that we need to claim. Paul says that we are co-heirs with Christ in Romans 8. And in Galatians 3, he says that we're heirs according to the promise. Because we're connected to Christ in this incredible way by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Christ has been raised from the dead and seated at the right hand of God in the heavenly realms, that life now exists with God. And Christ is exalted above all. And from that place, he is determining life for us right now. From the place at the right hand of God, that he is determining what our life looks like individually and as a church, that Christ is over all of these things because God has put all of things under his feet and appointed him head of everything for the church. I think it's so easy to read these things and get excited about it and disconnect it from the church, but all of these things happen with Christ as the head of the church, that everything exists under Christ for the church. That we experience the fullness of this prayer when we're connected to the church. We experience the fullness of life that God has planned for us by and through and for the church. Life in Christ. Identity found in him. In the church. Because the church is the body. There's this intimate connection. This deep connection. And then Paul says, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way is connected to that. The fullness of the one that is over everything fills everything in every way. And he is ours. And we are his. Christ is the fullness of God who fills all things. Christ is the place where God's presence, power, and salvation are known, the place where we, the church, draw our fulfillment. And if Jesus is Lord, and he embodies the fullness of God, then Christ defines with clarity who we're supposed to be and what life is really about. Christ defines what life is really about and who we're supposed to be. And I think if we take this seriously, individually and as a church, we occupy a place of privilege, and great benefits, because we're intimately connected and involved and invited to be with the one who embodies and communicates the very fullness of God. Paul wants you to see and experience the fullness of God. Paul says the church is the place where we're connected in a deep, deep way to see and experience the fullness of God. Connected to the body. Connected to the people who you are God's glorious and rich inheritance. That's where we're called to be connected. That's where we're invited to be connected. Paul, who have been adopted into this intimate relationship with God the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ, who currently is over all things, offering the fullness of God to everything and everyone underneath him. And Paul says, I want you to see that inheritance. I want you to see how rich it is and how full it is, so that you can know life and you can know God. And as much as I want my dream to come true, to get my land and a machete and a chainsaw and make it mine so I can make it ours and make it real so our life can be full, I so desperately want more for the people that I know and the people that I love to see and experience the fullness of God. And it happens in the church. It happens through us. So I pray that the eyes of your heart are enlightened so that you can see hope and inheritance and experience this power. I enthusiastically, as your pastor, join Paul in praying that your eyes are enlightened to this inheritance so that you can see it, but more importantly, you can claim it, to say it's mine. Not in the way that the prodigal son does and wastes it away and while living in this world, but to claim it for the things that God intended it to be, so that the fullness of God will be known in this place, so the fullness of God will be known in our hearts, so the fullness of God will be known to the world because of us. When we're connected and we see it and we claim it. Claim it. Claim it. It's yours. The Spirit is yours. The fullness of God is yours. Let's claim it. Let's pray. God, I give thanks for the faith that we see and the faith that we experience. I give thanks for the love that we've seen shared and revealed through the body. I give thanks. And we pray from the depths of who we are to see you and to know you and to be transformed by you. And may we be a people that see the fullness of what you offer in this life, and may we claim it as our own. And the way that you've claimed us and redeemed us and made us holy and righteous and claim us as your people, and that you want and desire us to be with you. And may we see you, Jesus, as the head of it all, leading us to the place that you want us to be, leading our hearts to see and experience the things that you want us to see and experience, to taste and see the fullness of your Father. So that as we go through life, the lights will be on, and we'll know which way to go. We'll know what is true, and we'll experience life to the full. Wherever we go, and whatever we do, Christ, may you be all around us. You go before us, go beside us, go with us, so we can see and experience and extend the fullness of God. God, we love you. We praise you in this place. And as your body, may we glorify you in all that we do.